tombs. He's living with dead people. And if you come in contact with dead people, you become unclean. And so this is just someone that no Jew would come in contact with. This is the kind of person that good, pious Jewish religion meant that you stay away from them. You stay with the nice, clean, pious people that are just like you, and you stay away from this guy. Jesus talks to him and sits with him and eventually heals him. It's amazing. The love of Jesus on display here is incredible. That, I mean, a number of times throughout the Gospels it says that Jesus is met by someone who has this or that ailment, this or that problem since birth, this or that disease, and now a man with an unclean spirit, and that Jesus meets such things with compassion, that he's moved with compassion. And we see that's precisely what Jesus does here. Is that here's this man who's been cast away from his family and friends, has had to live away from everybody else, that no one would go near. The Jews wouldn't go near him, and neither would the other Gentiles. He was acting like he was out of his mind, because when everybody comes out to see what happens after it's all over, it says that he's sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and the sort of assumption is that he was naked before and that he was out of his mind. No one would go near him except for Jesus. That the mission of Jesus, that this kingdom that he's been proclaiming all throughout Mark's gospel, wants to not stay away from those that we consider unclean, stay away from those that sort of, you know, nice, pious people don't spend time with, but he actually moves towards them. And he'll heal them and he'll offer them the gospel. We see the love of Jesus on such clear display. And the fascinating thing is that we have that this is one of those things that we ought to be willing to follow Jesus in, but it's one of the hardest. We don't have these cleanness regulations anymore about not being able to come in contact with pigs or dead bodies or anything like that, or blood. But we do have sort of our own little unwritten rules about who we're supposed to spend time with and who the people are that we're supposed to stay far away from. This story made me think about Christmas Eve, just this last couple weeks ago. We had family in town, and so I was out doing some last-minute shopping and stuff like that with my brother-in-law and with my nephew. And my nephew is 10 years old, or 9 years old. And so we had stopped into Best Buy downtown on 124th Street to pick something up. I forget what. And so we went into the store and we did our shopping. And we were in there for a little while. And we came back out and there was a man standing just outside of the doors as we were coming out of the store. And we were walking back towards our car. And he just started shouting. And it was nonsense and it was full of profanity. And everything like that, and we sort of picked up our pace a little bit to make it back to the car. Now there was the concern for my young nephew who was there and stuff like that, and I think that was his dad's primary concern, and I don't have any problem with that. But I've thought about that little encounter, short as it was, a number of times since then, and I've thought, let's say I was alone, or let's say it was just me and my brother-in-law. You know, is this? There was clearly some sort of mental health issue with this fellow. He was very upset, very disturbed about something. And I've wondered since, you know, if I was alone or if it was just me and my brother-in-law, you know, would I have done the same thing? Would I have just kept walking away? Would I have you know, come up with enough justifications in my mind about safety or whatever that this was the right thing to do. That we just we'll leave those kinds of people to be dealt with by others. And the problem is that when Jesus meets people like this, that his instinct is to move towards them, not away. That ought to mean something for us. Okay, the love of Jesus, but see also the hatred of the evil one. Contrasted with the love of Jesus, the hatred of the evil one. We have this man who's possessed by not just one demon, but many, that when Jesus questions him about what his name is, he says that it's legion, because we are many. And a legion was sort of a grouping of men. It was sort of one of the divisions of men in the Roman military, and so what he's saying is that there are lots and lots and lots of us, and so this man is just being tormented. I mean, it describes everything that happens to him. It says that he lived among the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for they had tried to bind him up with shackles and chains. He would wrench them apart. He would break the chains. No one had the strength to subdue him. And night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he's out in desolate places night and day, getting very little rest. He is shouting, he's screaming, and he's cutting himself with stones. And when he sees Jesus, he runs up to him and he begs him for mercy. And we see this is perhaps the clearest example that we have of the agenda of the evil one. That when the devil and his demons actually really get a hold of someone here, his possession is very nearly complete, you could say. That he's home to not just one spirit, but perhaps thousands. And that their plan for him is this, his torment. That he is so strong that no one can subdue him, that he is so out of his mind that he's driven outside of the city, away from his family and away from his friends, that he has to live among the tombs and up on the mountains where there is no one else. That night and day he is awake screaming and cutting himself with stones. This is the man's life. This is what the intent of the devil and his demons is for him. And this is his program, is to do harm, to do violence, to torment the image of God. That we are made in God's image, that we're meant to be a reflection of him, that there ought to be a reminder of the Lord of the universe just in our very existence. And they can't handle it, and so they want to destroy it. And that ought to... It ought to put into relief the lies that we tell ourselves about how there are certain things that we do and certain things that we think, certain sins that we will entertain that are relatively harmless. That they're, you know, I mean, it's not great, but what are you gonna do? And the problem is that those are lies. Because what it should show us is that things that come from the evil one, things that come from the devil, and we'll put sin at the top of that list, is that there's just no such thing as a harmless thing that comes from the devil. It is designed for your destruction. It is designed to do violence to you. It is designed to harm your life. And so we can't just treat them as little harmless things, because that's not what they are and it's not what they do. Over time, they will destroy you. And we see it so perfectly in this man that when the devil gets his claws into someone and gets them deeply in, that the program he has prepared for him is just utter, perpetual torment. And it's from that Jesus delivers him. The power of Jesus. We have this man who is described as being so strong that no one can subdue him. You have to assume that they're getting groups of men together to try to take this guy down, to keep him still so that they can bind him up so that he can't hurt himself or anybody anymore. And he keeps fighting them off. No one can subdue him. And they'll tie him up with chains and shackles, and you know, his feet and his hands are bound with chains. And he breaks them apart. This guy is so powerful. And when the demons that are this powerful come face to face with Jesus, they beg Jesus not to torment them. That this incredible show of power is on display from these demons. They have such utter control of this guy. And they see Jesus and they say, "Don't hurt us." When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." And that's a fascinating thing to say, because essentially what he's saying is, I order you, Jesus, don't torment me. And it's clear, since he's asking Jesus not to hurt him, it's clear that the demon understands that Jesus is the more powerful of the two. But he's saying it in the strongest way that he can. It's almost as if he's overplaying his hand and he's begging, "Don't hurt me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. This incredible show of strength from these demons. And Jesus grants them permission to go into the pigs. They have complete control over this guy, stronger than any other human. And it's like they have to ask Jesus to go to the bathroom in the middle of class. Mark's trying to answer the question, who is Jesus? And he's already shown us he has the power to forgive sins. He has power over nature. He calmed the storm, the wind, and the waves. They stop just by him speaking to them. Mark is showing us he has power over evil. He has power over the devil, which essentially means that Jesus has authority over absolutely everything that torments us in this life. He has power to do away with and forgive our sins. He has power over the forces of nature that wreak havoc on our lives from time to time. It was threatening to drown his disciples when he calms the storm. And he has power now over evil itself. Which means that he has the power to make it all right. And which means that when he makes promises about the coming kingdom of God, when he makes promises about the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life, life on the other side of death, and when through his apostles he makes promises about a world made right, about this everlasting rule of his that is characterized by justice and peace and the lack of grief and death and suffering and all of that, it means that he has the power to actually make that stuff come true. It means that when confronted with this sort of awesome power, that the right response is to want to believe him, to want to follow him, to say, I've seen enough. I've seen enough to believe that the rest of the stuff you say is really coming. But that's not quite what happens in this story. Because fear is a pretty powerful force too. The demoniac is healed. He's clothed. He's in his right mind now. And the herdsmen who had been taking care of the pigs are, I would say, fairly. I'm not going to put all of this on them. They are freaked out by what they saw. And they probably want to make an accounting for the fact that all of the pigs that they were taking care of are dead now. And so they run back into the city, and they tell everybody, and in the countryside, and they tell everybody what's happened. And so everybody comes out to see what's going on, because they know about this guy, right? You can hear him day and night screaming. He's cutting himself. He's been thrown outside the city. People have been trying to subdue him, and they can't. He's known in the area. He's a minor celebrity. And people are coming out to see what happens in this man who they have only known through his self-destructive behavior, through his incredible strength, is now sitting and talking normally, has been delivered from this perpetual torment that he was under. He's clothed, and he's in his right mind, and he's just sitting there talking to people. And they come and they beg Jesus too. The demoniac comes and he begs for mercy. The spirits beg that Jesus not torment them. And then they beg that he send them into the pigs instead of just sending them away. And Jesus grants them permission. And now the villagers come and they beg for Jesus to leave. They're afraid. Mark doesn't say exactly what of. They're definitely afraid of Jesus. I'm sure they're afraid of the kind of power that he has shown. There's often a suggestion that they're freaked out by their loss of revenue. That if Jesus does this much damage to the pigs that are there, I mean, what's going to happen if he just hangs out and is in our towns all the time? I mean, we have our property value to worry about. And they ask him to leave. Their response is a lot like the demons. The demons beg Jesus, leave us alone. Don't torment us. Don't make us leave. Just leave us alone. And the villagers come out having seen this incredible power of Jesus, and they beg the same thing. Leave us alone. Get out of here. We don't need this kind of thing happening in our neighborhood. And if the suggestion is right, that they're concerned about their bottom line, that some farmer has already lost his entire herd of pigs and they're worried that more of the same might be coming, it makes what Jesus says just a few chapters later just so telling, so true. It cuts to the heart of not just them, but us too, in chapter 8, verses 35 and 36. He says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" We can scoff at those villagers. We can say, well, that's silly. I mean, they saw this man. Clearly, Jesus doesn't mean harm. I mean, he delivered this guy from this horrible, horrible affliction that he had at the hands of these demons. And we can scoff and say, I mean, how stupid is that to chase Jesus off? But they're more like us than we're willing to admit. And there are very few things in this life that we care about more than the bottom line, more than our property value, more than the numbers in our account statement. There are a lot more like us than we're willing to admit. We'd be remiss if we didn't notice, lastly, the response of the demoniac to his healing. The spirits beg Jesus for him not to torment them. The villagers beg Jesus to leave them alone, to leave. And now this man comes to Jesus and he begs to be with him. So beautiful. But can you blame him? This guy who has spent, probably years going through just unimaginable suffering at the hands of these demons. And with a few words, Jesus has healed him. And he feels well for the first time in who knows how long. And he just says, I'll forget all of this here. I just want to be with you. And Jesus says, no. But there is something you can do. Go back to your friends and tell them all what the Lord has done for you. And I read that and I realize that we get so nervous about the word evangelism. It makes all of us really uncomfortable because we're convinced that there's like a right way to do it, and we're going to do it the wrong way, and probably people are just going to say, well, that's nice for you, weirdo, but the whole religion thing isn't for me. And we get so caught up with the right way to tell people about Jesus, the right way to do evangelism is, you need to completely deconstruct their worldview and show, go into the deep philosophical underpinnings that are lying underneath everything that they do. And there's a place, there is a place for that, don't get me wrong. But when Jesus sends this guy out, he's not sending him back saying, go back and show them how, the bankruptcy of their modernist presuppositions. He says, go back and just tell them what I did for you. And there's something very powerful about that. About being able just to say why Jesus is important to you, why so much of your life is devoted to listening to and praying to and following and trusting in this guy that lived 2,000 years ago. And what's different about you because you believe in him compared to not. So often, what is most effective, most appealing is just simply for people to see that there is something different about you because of Jesus. It was on Facebook or something, a thing I shared a while ago that said, something to the effect of, sometimes the very best evangelism is telling people you're a Christian and then not being a complete jerk. That's a little bit tongue in cheek, but it really can be just as simple as people seeing that there is something, there is some sort of compassion, some sort of love, some sort of earnestness to your life that just wouldn't be there if it weren't for your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, if it weren't because of what he has done for you. And it really can be just that simple. Just to say, why he's so important to you. And it is really, truly effective when people know you. You know, when it's not just some dude that you met on the street, but someone who really knows you and loves you and sees that there is this earnestness, this difference because of who Jesus is for you. And so we'll leave with this, with the power of telling, and that it doesn't have to be as complicated as we make it in our minds, and it doesn't have to be as scary or as confrontational as we think that it should be or something when it's done the right way. It really is just as simple as, you know, I mean, I see that Christianity and Jesus plays a big part in your life. Why is that? Most people I know aren't, that's not a thing. They don't worry about religion. They sleep in on their Sundays. What's the difference? Why is that a big deal for you? And just being able to say what Jesus has done for you, it goes a long way. The Holy Spirit uses things like that. Because Jesus is just so beautiful and powerful. We see it clearly as he heals the demoniac here. Let's pray. Our Lord in heaven, we beg you, let us be with you always. And until you gather us to be with you always, we know your promise that you are with us now and to the end of the age. And let us hear the same answer, not yet. Go and tell your friends everything that the Lord did for you. Lord Jesus, we praise you as the one with power over sin, power over nature, power over the evil one. And we trust you, looking forward to the day when the evil one will be no more, when our sinful ways are the ways of the past. And when the world that you have made will no longer cause us grief and suffering, but when we will live harmoniously with it and with each other and with you in your presence forever. Jesus, we trust you. Give us that little bit of courage needed to tell our friends everything that the Lord has done for us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We're going to close our service with a song. I invite you to stand as we sing.